I'll begin with verse 37 and read on through verse 8 of chapter 24. On last Sunday morning, we began to speak upon a subject that can be characterized possibly as the signs of the times. Our Lord came, offered himself to Israel as her king. He was rejected, he was crucified, buried, but he rose again the third day, and 40 days later ascended on high. With the word to Israel that they would not see him again until they should say, "Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord." But he gave signs whereby his children can know or ascertain that the time of his return is drawing nigh. And I read from the 37th verse of the 23rd chapter. As he looks out over the city of Jerusalem, "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them which are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, but ye would not. Behold, your house is left unto you desolate. For I say unto you, ye shall not see me henceforth, till ye shall say, Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord." And Jesus went out and departed from the temple. And his disciples came to him for to show him the buildings of the temple. And Jesus said unto them, "See ye not all these things? Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down." And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, "Tell us when these things shall be, and what shall be the sign of thy coming, and of the end of the world?" Jesus answered and said unto them, "Take heed that no man deceive you. For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. And ye shall hear wars and rumors of wars. See that ye be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass. But the end is not yet. For a kingdom shall rise against kingdom, nation against nation. There shall be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in divers places. All these are the beginning of sorrows." God grant his blessing to rest upon the reading and the hearing of this portion of his word. As I read from the 23rd chapter of Matthew a few moments ago. I read the sad lament of our Lord over the city of Jerusalem. Jerusalem, the city of peace. It had become a city of conflict, of war, of apostasy, everything contrary to the word and will of God. And the Lord's taking his leave of the city. Deuteronomy 28 and 29 are to be fulfilled. The curse of God is to fall upon the city and the inhabitants of Jerusalem. But the Lord does leave a promise of his return. And so when we come to the 24th chapter, our Lord comes out of the temple and starts his journey back to the Olive Garden, where he was wont to spend the nights of his last week prior to his crucifixion. Oh boy. There's one thing, as the school board say today, was bugging the disciples. He had said in this lament that your house is left unto you desolate. The house was the temple of God. Your house is going to be left desolate. Those familiar with history recall possibly that after the destruction of Jerusalem, how that the ground itself was plowed and salt was sown over it. But the disciples could not grasp the tragedy of the temple becoming desolate. The temple, reputed to be the most beautiful building at that time the world had ever seen. It was reported among the connoisseurs of art and architecture that if one had not seen the city of Jerusalem, and particularly the temple, they had no concept of beauty. And as they came out from the temple and crossed the brook Kidron, and up on the other side, they reached the vantage point of viewing the temple and turning and looking back, the disciples pointed out to him the buildings of the temple. At that time of the day, which was late in the evening, about the time of sunset, the sun would be shining. upon the temple, constructed of white limestone with gold between the rocks, and the sun striking the white limestone with the gold leaf that had been laid between the stones, was a sight to behold. And as they came out, they said, "Look! Look!" And he had just said, "It shall be left desolate." And so when they had pointed out to him the temple in its magnitude and in its beauty, he says, "See ye not all these things? Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down." It is as if they had said, "Look at the massiveness of the structure." And he says, "Yes, you look." And when destruction is finished, there'll not be one stone upon top of another. That sobered them. And so they got him in a place of privacy on the Mount of Olives. And they asked him three questions. In their mind, that was associated with the appearing of the Messiah, the end of the world, and the destruction of all things. And so they asked him these questions in private. Number one, when shall these things be? When is desolation coming to the temple, resulting in not one stone being left upon another? Secondly, he had spoken of his coming, "Ye shall not see me till ye say, Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. What shall be the sign of thy coming?" And third, what shall be the sign of the end of the age rather than the end of the world? Our Lord did not speak disparagingly of their questions, nor did he rebuke them for their interest in things to come. But he answered their questions. I've had individuals say to me, "I've been so interested in the first advent of our Lord, I haven't had time for the second advent." But a cursory glance at their labors cause you to wonder if they've really been interested in his first advent. He's coming back, and he's given ample warning, evidence, signs. Now, sometimes I have had quoted to me out of the first part of the Acts of the Apostles, when the disciples said unto the Lord, "Wilt thou at this time restore the kingdom unto Israel?" And he says unto them, "It is not for you to know the times nor the seasons." And I've had that quoted to me as evidence that we should not be concerned of things pertaining to the future. But he said, "It's not for you who are Christians and who are members of the church, it's not for you to be concerned with signs and seasons." And the reason for that is, signs and seasons pertain to Israel and not to the church. You have a ministry to do yourself. But he let them know when the kingdom would be restored to Israel when you come to the 11th chapter of Romans. And he tells us there that blindness in part has happened unto Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. Now you want to know when the kingdom is going to be restored to Israel? When the last Gentile has been taken out and added to the body of Christ, then the kingdom will be restored to Israel. So he answers that. Then I've had to come along and quote a passage, Mark, in which the King James translation says that not even the Son of God knows when he's coming back. That's a mistranslation. The Son of God does know, and the Son of God has always known, because he's very God of very God, and he's omniscient as well as omnipotent and omnipresent. What he does say there was that if he were not the Son of God, he wouldn't know. But he is the Son of God, and he does know. And he's making preparations now. Now, we address ourselves to this first question they ask. When shall these things be? When is destruction coming upon the city of Jerusalem to the extent that the temple will be destroyed and not one stone will be left upon another? Now, we don't find the answer in Matthew, nor do we find it in the Gospel of John, but we find it in Luke 21. And I want you to turn there with me for just a moment. The 21st chapter of the Gospel according to Luke. Now, this is important because if the sign of the impending destruction of Jerusalem is documented by the Word of God, verified by historical events, then we should be strengthened to the extent that we believe the signs pointing to his advent or second advent. In this 21st chapter, look in verse 5 of the 21st chapter, and as some spake of the temple, how it was adorned with goodly stones, large stones. Listen. Josephus, in his Antiquities of the Jews, tells us that many of those stones in the temple were 12 by 20 by 40 feet in dimension, and some of the stones were 85 feet long. And 12 by 20. Stones quarried out of solid rock, then placed in a plumb line. And as the disciples looked at those things, and Jesus said, there's not going to be one stone on top of another when we get through with this thing. So here, as he spake of the temple and how it was adorned with these goodly, these magnificent stones and gifts, he said, as for these things which we behold, the days will come in which there shall not be left one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. And they ask him, saying, Master, but when shall these things be? And what sign will there be that these things shall come to pass? Now, he goes on, and we come to verse 20. Limitation of time causes me to pass over the intervening verses. In verse 20, and when ye shall see Jerusalem compassed, or surrounded, or besieged with armies, then know that the desolation thereof is nigh. When you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, know that I'm about to destroy it. Know that the desolation is near. And then, 21, let them which are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let them which are in the midst of it depart out. Let not them that are in the countries enter therein too. For these be the days of vengeance, that all things which are written may be fulfilled. But woe unto them that are with child, unto them that give suck in those days. for there shall be great distress in the land and wrath upon the people, and they shall fall by the edge of the sword and shall be led away captive into all the nations, and Jerusalem shall be trodden down of the Gentiles until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. I know that with the close of the Six-Day War and the apparent taking over of Jerusalem by the Israelis, many people thought that this scripture was fulfilled, but not. Several areas within the city of Jerusalem itself still under Gentile dominion and control, particularly the Mosque of Omar, which is standing on the temple site itself, and that's under the control of the Gentiles. And Jerusalem is still trodden under by Gentiles, though all of the city is not. And that scripture has not been fulfilled. Now, we have a dilemma produced here. When you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, then let everybody in the city flee. Well, how can they flee when it's surrounded by the armies? We watch for that. Now, when is Jerusalem going to be destroyed and the temple made so desolate that not one stone shall be left standing upon another? When you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, know that it's drawing nigh. Now here is an interesting fact that one must pick up. Suppose a stranger comes to town and stops one of you and wants to know where I live. I'll not describe the place where I live, but a hypothetical place. And you knowing where I live, say, go on down the street. You see these telephone poles with two wires strung on them? You go on down this string of posts until you come to a post that has crossbar on it. When you come to a post that has crossbar on it, you'll find a gate just across the street, and that's where he lives. Go through the gate. Now, the question I'm raising is, which post with the crossbar? The first one, second, third, fourth, fifth? Go down this road till you come to a telephone pole with a crossbar. It's the first one. It's the first one. Go till you find a post with a crossbar. And so you go. That's important because I want to ask a question in a moment, which is asked here. Which siege of Jerusalem? Which time when you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies? Is it the first time Jerusalem is surrounded by armies? Or the second time? Or the third? Or the fourth? Or the fifth? Or the hundredth time it's surrounded by armies? Jesus says, and the language admits of no other interpretation, when you see Jerusalem encompassed with armies, know that the desolation thereof is nigh. That's the first time. Now, the first time you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, know that it's not going to be long until the city is destroyed. And you get out of the city. You leave. You leave. That was in about 30 A.D. that our Lord spoke. 10 years passed. 40 A.D. No siege of Jerusalem. Another 10 years. 50 A.D. No siege. Another 10 years passed. 60 A.D. No siege. 5 years passed, 65 A.D., and no siege. But in October of 66 A.D., Cestius Gallus, C-E-S-T-I-U-S, G-A-L-L-U-S. That's just Gallus. With his Roman army. Marched down and besieged Jerusalem and completely surrounded it. Do you wonder what the disciples said? Do you wonder what they thought? The city's destroyed. The desolation's drawing nigh. The Lord said for us to get out. How can we get out? How can we get out? Did they believe his sign? Did they believe what the Lord had said? That was October. On November the 15th. What's the date of today? 18th, November the 18th. Go back to the 76th, 15th anniversary. On November the 15th of 66 A.D., the armies withdrew. Jerusalem was in a virtual state of absolute surrender because of the exhaustion of supplies. Until this day, till this day, no reason adequate has been given for the withdrawal of the forces of Cestius Gallus from the siege because she was in a state of virtual collapse. But the hand of the Lord was there. And when Cestius Gallus and his Roman legions withdrew, the Christians started fleeing the city as the proverbial rats leaving a sinking ship. They left. Left. Left and left. They didn't tarry. They believed the word of the Lord. They believed that that surrounding of the city of Jerusalem was a sign that the destruction was soon to come. And they left. That was November of 66. 67 came and went and no destruction. 68 came and went and no destruction. 69 came and went and no destruction. I wonder if some said we misunderstood the signs, we misread the signs. But in 70 A.D., Vespasian, with the Roman legions, came down on the city of Rome and besieged it. Again, quoting from Josephus, he tells us that so far as the record goes, not a single Christian was left in the city of Jerusalem. They all left. They all left when Cestius Gallus and his armies retired. They believed the word of the Lord. In 70 A.D., Titus threw up a siege, took over the city, desecrated the holy places. He robbed the treasure to enrich his own coffers. They offered swine on the mercy seat as sacrifices to their gods. Many is the Jew that had his mouth prized open and boiling hog fat poured down his throat, and he died. Over a million Jews slain in the streets of Jerusalem. Josephus records the fact that in the southern part of the city, houses on fire were extinguished by the wall of human blood that flowed down into that part of the city. Two reasons are given. For the scattering of the stones. One was that the dome of the temple, being made of gold, when the temple was set on fire, the gold melted and ran down. That in connection with the other, that the gold leaf between the stones was gold also that Caesar needed. And they took a stone off and moved it out here and scraped all of the gold off of it. Then they moved another one out here and scraped the gold off of it, and another, and when they had finished, there was not one stone left standing upon another. These things which I have just told you are documented. They are records of fact in histories and encyclopedias. The Lord said unto the disciples, see ye not all these things? I tell you, there shall not be left one stone standing upon another. Lord, when shall these things be? When you see Jerusalem encompassed with armies, know that the desolation thereof is nigh. Now the disciples believed that, and following the surrounding of the city by Gaulus and then their subsequent retreat, the Christians fled the city, believing the word of God. Now the second question they asked the Lord was, what shall be the sign of thy coming? Now this is interesting because we talk about the signs, plural. We talk about the signs of the times, but here they ask for one. What shall be the sign? One sign. What shall be the sign of thy coming? There are many signs attesting the soon coming of the Lord, but they ask for one sign that can pinpoint the approach of that day. And so in Matthew 24, we have the answer, beginning with verse 4. Jesus answered and said unto them, take heed that no man deceive you. And how gullible is man, and how easily deceived. The one guarantee against deception is a knowledge of and a belief of the Word of God. Take heed that no man deceive you. Well, now, Dr. So-and-so said this. Yeah, I know, and Brother So-and-so said this. I know, but what does the Word of the Lord say? That's the ultimate. There's none other. Thus saith the Lord. Many shall come in my name, saying, I am the Christ, and shall deceive many. A better translation is, many shall come in my name, saying, I represent Christ. A few have appeared on the horizon, claiming to be the Christ, but the majority to which this refers, many coming in the name of Christ and saying, I come to you in the name of Jesus. And oh, how many voices purport to speak for Jesus today, and they're all voices outside of the church of God. Take heed that none of them deceive you. I don't usually personate anyone, but one has come from the east. Was 15 years old when I first heard about him. I don't know how old he is now. He doesn't claim to be the Christ, nor to represent the Christ. He just says he's better than Christ. Some 40, 50,000 gathered in the Astrodome recently to hear him. Well, when asked why he judged himself better than Christ, he said, because Christ is dead and I'm alive. And the stupidity of his followers was manifest in the fact that they believe that Christ was dead and this one is alive. The fact of the matter is, Christ is alive and this one is dead in sins and trespasses. He needs to be born again that he might have life. Many are coming. Know how many voices across the countryside today, the Jesus movement, so-called, and all of those things, they come representing Christ. The church doesn't represent Christ, they say. They do. And to take the words of Christ and look at some of them, you wonder where they missed the track. Take heed. Let me tell you, beloved, the church, the local church, the organized church of the living God established by the Lord Jesus Christ himself is here to stay. And it's there that God has his witness, and it's getting worse and worse. And it becomes so severe and so degenerate and so corrupt that the Lord says, behold, I'm outside, but I'm standing at the door and knocking. And if any man in there, not come out of it to me, but if any man in there will open the door, I'll come in. Sup with him and he with me. He excluded Christ, wanting back in the church because he loved the church and he gave himself for it. And he's going to deliver it to himself one day as a pure virgin, clean and white. Take heed that no man deceive you. We're living in a day of many strange voices. Crying out in the night, many people are being led astray. Saying, I represent Christ. You shall hear wars. And rumors of wars. See thee to be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass. But the end is not yet. There are going to be wars. There'll be a little war break out over here. There'll be one break out over here. Don't say that's a sign of the end of the time. There'll be rumors of other wars. Don't say that's a sign of the end of the time. These things will happen all along through the course of history. There are going to be wars. Continually. The last record I saw recorded that out of the approximate 6,000 years of human history, there have just been 287 years of peace. Just 287 years in which there hadn't been a war somewhere going on. The Lord says there are going to be these wars and rumors of wars. That's not the sign. Don't worry about them. They're going to be. They're going to be. That's part of the course of the age. They're the result of the entrance of sin in the Garden of Eden. But, he says, verse 7 and 8, it comes to the crux of the matter. Nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. There shall be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in divers places. All these are the beginning of sorrows. The word sorrows, translated several other places in the scripture, literally, the word is travail. And it has a reference to the Great Tribulation. Turn to 1 Thessalonians just a moment, chapter 5. We have a classic example of the word. First Thessalonians chapter 5. Our Lord. But of the times and seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you. For yourself know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. That's when the Lord begins to deal with the lost here upon the earth. The day of Christ, as opposed to the day of the Lord, the day of Christ is the day that the Christians are caught up to meet Him. The day of Christ is inaugurated with the rapture. As the day of Christ begins with the Christian, the day of the Lord begins here on the earth. For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with a child, and they shall not escape. Now the word travail there is the word that's translated sorrows. All these are the beginning of travail. It hath pleased the Lord to draw an analogy between the approaching birth of a child and the approaching birth of a new age. Sometime prior to the birth of the child, the body of the mother is struck with what are called birth pangs. And the first birth pang is that to which the Lord is referring here in verse 8. All these are the beginning of sorrows. Translating the word sorrow as it literally is, travail, all these things constitute the first birth pang. Now, when those pains begin, they recur with increasing rapidity, varying degrees. But the first one is a warning. And everybody is alerted. Three times we went through that experience. Keep the car serviced. Have it headed out the drive. Didn't want to take a chance trying to back it out. All that excitement. Ready any minute, the day or hour. That's what the Lord wants you and me to do and the way He wants us to be. When this first birth pang strikes the body of Christ, announcing the birth of a new age. All these are the beginning. What is the first birth pang? All right, it's verse 7. It's not verse 6. It's not wars and wars and rumors of wars. We're going to have that all the time. But it's something else. Kingdom against kingdom, nation against nation. Now, what kind of a war would you call a war that involved the kingdoms and the nations of the world? Well, I'll tell you what it was called. It was called World War Number One. Nation against nation and kingdom against kingdom. A worldwide war. We've had two world wars. The whole world is on the tiptoe of expectation concerning a third world war. And many wondered if the threat of Russia to invade Israel and the alert of our nation and the perking up of the ears of the other nations was the beginning of World War III. But things seem to have subsided temporarily. We don't know. But the question arises. Now the Lord says here, they said, what shall be the sign of thy coming? And He said, here is the first birth pang. When you see this thing or these things come to pass, you'll know that the first birth pang has struck the body, announcing the deliverance. A worldwide war, followed by famines, pestilences and earthquakes in divers places. That's the first birth thing. Now, when he said, when ye shall see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, know that the desolation thereof is nigh. Which time? The first time? Second time? Third time? It was the first time. And when he says, when kingdom shall arise against kingdom, a nation against kingdom, a worldwide war, which? The first time? Second time? Third time? Which time? It's the first time. It's the first time. And from somewhere along about 1914 to 1918, we had a worldwide war. It involved the majority of the nations and kingdoms of the world. Not only did it involve the fighting men, it involved the families. It involved the wives. It involved the children. Whole nations involved. Whole kingdoms involved. Total involvement in that First World War. Followed by famines and pestilences and earthquakes in divers places. I want you to notice something else, too. The minute in the same 24th chapter, verse 32. Matthew 24, verse 32. The Lord says, now learn the parable of the fig tree. When his branch is yet tender and putteth forth leaves, ye know that summer is nigh. So likewise ye, when ye shall see all these things, know that he is near, even at the doors. Verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass till all these things be fulfilled. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. But of the day and hour knoweth no man. No, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. Unless you be disturbed about the Holy Spirit and God the Son, know that they are one. And what the one knows, the others know. Now, the point I'm making here is, the Lord says, when the fig tree buds, I'm not going into that in detail at all. Not at all. But when the fig tree buds, the fig tree symbolizes national Israel. It symbolizes Israel as a nation, and Israel ceased to be a nation in 70 A.D. 70 A.D., living Jews scattered to the four points of the compass. Not until May the 14th, 1948, did Israel become a nation again. May the 14th, 1948, the fig tree budded. Now the Lord says, when this fig tree buds, and while the leaf is still tender, know that he, the Lord Jesus Christ, is at the door. Then he says, this generation shall not pass away till all these things be fulfilled. Now, he started out talking about this worldwide war, followed by famines and pestilences and earthquakes in divers places. He comes on and enumerates a number of other things, of which we will look into the following Sundays. But when you see a worldwide war, followed by famines and pestilences and earthquakes in divers places, and then you see the fig tree budding again, know that this generation shall not pass away till all these things are fulfilled. And the point and significance of that is, I'm not going into various and sundry other contrary interpretations. I give you that which has come to me through the prayer and study of the Word. This generation, the generation that sees the beginning of these things will see the end of it. The generation which sees this worldwide war will see the consummation of all these things. The generation which sees the beginning of these things is going to see the nation of Israel persecuted by every nation on the face of the earth. The generation that sees this first world war is going to see the increase of iniquity and lawlessness abounding. On every hand, they're going to see Israel become a nation again. They're going to see all of these things transpiring. The generation that sees the beginning will see the end. That's one of the reasons that I believe that I myself will be in the generation that will be alive when the Lord returns. Now, some people get a little disturbed about the word generation. How many years in a generation? And some say 25, and some quoting from insurance mortality rates, say 30 or 35. But we're studying the Bible, and so we look to see what does the Lord say about a generation. And he says 70 and by reason of strength 80. The Lord puts a generation at 70 or 80. I saw this thing in 1914. Take the maximum, 80, and add that to it. That gives you 1994. I'm not setting any dates. I'm just telling you what the Lord says. No dates at all. I have no more idea than you when the Lord is coming. But with the three children the Lord gave us, neither my wife, nor myself, nor the doctors, nor the nurses, nor the neighbors, nor anybody else that was deeply concerned had any idea when the babies were going to be born. But all of us knew when the time was approaching. We all knew when the time was approaching. And we, by the grace of God, can know when this time is approaching. Now, beloved, Lord, when shall these things be? He told them what would be the sign of the destruction of Jerusalem, and they believed him. And as Josephus says, the Christians escaped. Now, what shall be the sign of thy coming? And here is the sign: when you see a worldwide war followed by famines, they've had them. Pestilences, they've had them. Earthquakes, multiplicity of earthquakes and pestilences and famines, the like of which has never been seen before. Someone has estimated that about a third of the population of the earth is going to die in the next few years from famine, starvation. But when you have this worldwide war followed by famine, pestilence, that's the first birth pang. And they'll continue until the deliverance. And the generation that sees the beginning of those things will see the end of them. Sand in the hourglass of time is running out. The coming of the Lord is drawing nigh. And the word to us, be ye also ready, for in such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man cometh. Beloved, I believe that we have been privileged by God to live in the closing days of this dying age. I believe that you and I are in the generation that will hear the cry to come up higher. You and I in the generation that shall see the Lord when he comes. It may be that individually that'll not be our privilege. Many of us possibly may go through the grave, and we will be in the first ones to see him when we'll be called out first to meet him. But the day is approaching. Be also ready, for in such an hour as you think not. Preparation involves two things. Preparation involves believing on the Lord Jesus Christ as one's personal Savior. Now, I'm ready there. I've received the Lord as my Savior. I did that years ago. Years ago. The second thing involved in our being ready is as Christians and children of God. Are we ready for the coming of the Lord? So many Christians today do not want to hear anything about the coming of the Lord because they're conscious of the fact that they're not ready. There's a little something between them and the Lord, something to be removed, something to be resolved, something to be confessed, something to be forsaken. So as Christians, we can avail ourselves of the privilege and opportunity extended by the Lord. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us all unrighteousness, and then we stand before him as if we'd never sinned, can be caught up alive in that moment, unashamed and unafraid to meet him face to face. I'm wondering if there's some men or women or boys or girls here this morning that walk the aisle and give me...